Okay, well, the young ones are going out. You can turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. It's one of the main passages we'll be in today. You can also find Philippians chapter 4. We're going to park in those two passages for the most part. And I'd like to begin with prayer. Father in heaven, we bless and praise your holy name. We thank you, God, this morning that you have set apart this day, sanctifying it for our pleasure, for our delight, for us to be refreshed in spirit and in mind and body. Thank you, God, that you are mindful of us. Thank you, Father, for creating us, for creating our minds, our brains, our hearts, our affections, our emotions. And God, we don't understand everything there is to understand about these things. But we know that we can trust you and believe you. We know, God, this morning that you are with us. I pray that you would hide me behind the cross. I pray that you would give great help to every precious saint that is in this room. Father, whatever each one is struggling with and has struggled with in the past, that you would give them healing and hope. We pray, Father, that you would please refresh us with your word and prepare our hearts to worship you in spirit and in truth. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right, I'd like to today introduce some thoughts about the mind, our thinking, our thought process, some of the strongholds that we face as believers and as human beings in general. And just introduce it, overview it a little bit. There may be times in the future that we can come back, but I will not be able to fully go through how our human brain operates, but I want to just kind of touch on it a little bit. And some things that have been helpful to me as I think about how God's word addresses how we think. How we think is going to influence our actions and our behaviors, and it's going to really influence every area of our lives. And thinking with a transformed mind, Romans 12 tells us to be renewed by the transforming of our minds, or to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Thinking with a renewed mind is going to transform our life. It's going to transform our relationships. It's going to transform our marriages and our families. And it will have great, great ramifications for the gospel. Proverbs 23:7 tells us that as a man thinks in his heart, so he is. Meaning, it doesn't matter how you act, how much you laugh or smile, how social you are, how other people perceive you, or what image you have created for yourself. You are defined by the way that you think. And what's amazing to me is I think about who is the one that you would say is the most influential person? We'll put it this way. Who do you listen to the most? If you think about every single hour of every day, how many hours are in a day? How many minutes are in that day? How many minutes of a day do you spend listening to other people? Like, what would you say is the most? Who do you listen to the most? Who talks to you the most?
Does myself count, or is it somebody else?
That's the answer. That's the answer. When we think about our relationships and the people that are speaking to us every single day, and this would not necessarily count the time that we are spending listening to things or things like that. But the people that are speaking into our lives in a meaningful way probably only account for a small fraction of our time. The most important person, or we'll say the most influential person outside of God, outside of Christ, outside of the Holy Spirit and his word, is ourselves. We speak to ourselves throughout the day a lot. We are constantly thinking, constantly speaking to ourselves. So our thinking is crucial. A sanctified, growing, flourishing Christian is one whose mind is fixed on Christ. they have a joyful, peace-filled, renewed, calm mind. God is painting a picture for us in his word of a blessed individual, a godly man or a woman, who, yes, experiences sorrow. They experience pain. You may live in continual trouble. You may live in continual pain. You may have traumatic experiences that have happened in your life. But you can be, as the one that J.C. Ryle describes in his little book on happiness, you can be a person who is taught by the Holy Spirit to feel your sins deeply, to rest all your hopes on Christ and his atonement, and who lives a spiritually holy life with a solid peace and substantial joy that is never exhausted. God's will for us as believers is to flourish. God's will for our homes is to flourish. God's will for our marriages is to flourish. And so a flourishing Christian can go to bed with his affections set on Christ, on heavenly things, on our steadfast hope, on things above, not on things in the earth, with hearts full of thanksgiving and worship. And then that the word of God can talk to us when we lay down and speak to us again when we rise up. God intends for us to have the ability to be able, a person who has a sound mind can sit down quietly and think about their own soul. They can think about the past, and though they have many and great sins and mistakes and scars, they can take comfort that Christ's righteousness covers all of it. They can think calmly about the future and not be afraid. They can think about sickness, about death, about loss of children, loss of potential loss of spouses, or maybe even loss of freedoms, the pain of growing old, and take utter comfort in a clean and forgiven conscience. They can experience the blessings of a transformed mind, a renewed mind, described in Romans 12, a mind that is made new and healed of all past trauma and pain. And you can be a holistic person who loves the Lord God with all your heart, your strength, and mind. Rather than being restless and anxious, uptight, or jumpy, you can be thankful and hopeful. You can have an inner frame of mind, an inner way of thinking that is not easily tossed to and fro by uncertainty of life. Psalm 112 describes the man who is fearing God. He is not afraid of bad news. His heart is firm, trusting in the Lord. His heart is steady. He is trusting the Lord. He's not afraid of bad news. He is not afraid of what might happen. He is not afraid that his children may be getting sick. He is not afraid that these things may come in the mail. His heart is firm. His heart is at peace. His heart is steady. It is my desire to show you today from God's word and from common sense that this can be you, that you can be a person that is free from anxiety. You can be a person that is free from tormenting thoughts. You can be a person in control of your thoughts. So, with the Lord's help, I want to just overview these things. We want to talk about confronting our thinking. And if you want to fill in some of these blanks now, that's fine, because we'll probably not get to all of it. But I want to talk about how we can experience a flourishing, transformed mind. The first point is that we confront our thinking with truth. We confront all of our thoughts, all of our thinking with truth. The second point is that we discipline our thinking. The third is that we think intentionally. We think intentionally. And the fourth is that we think preventatively. So let's start with an introduction about some basic facts about the human mind. This is where there's just so much information about the brain and about the mind, how it works, how our thoughts work, that I can't even scratch the surface and will not, don't understand all of it at all. But just some basic facts that will help us this morning understand how God made our minds. Our minds inform or dictate our emotions, which in turn affect our behaviors. So when we are confronted with thinking that we just can't stop, you know, we can't stop thinking a certain way, or that we're stuck in a certain mindset, or that we are, you know, identifying with a certain feeling, or that we're just the kind of person that is, well, this is just who I am. I'm just prone to depression. If we are stuck in that kind of presupposition or conclusion or premise, that is going to influence how we think all of the time. And so our thoughts affect our emotions, and our emotions affect our behavior, and God has given us the ability to control our thinking, to control where it all begins, the nerve center. A thought is the act of thinking about or considering something, an idea or an opinion or a set of ideas about a particular subject. So when we think about the human brain, it operates so quickly. Like our minds process thousands of tiny little pieces of information in nanoseconds. Now, researchers have determined that we don't actually process thoughts as fast as we used to think. If you turn on your computer and you connect to the internet and the satellites and you start downloading information, that happens a lot faster than our human brain can process. And as a matter of fact, most people agree that we speak a lot faster than our human brain can process. And we speak before we are actually processing things. But, which is why it's so important to be a person that slows down and thinks before we speak. But our minds are moving at an incredible rate of speed. And most of the time we are thinking thoughts and getting into a kind of ruts of thinking, kind of frames of mind of thinking that are affecting our moods and our emotions automatically. And we are automatically responding to people, to circumstances, to situations before we even realize it. So we'll illustrate that in a little bit. But in illustrating thoughts affecting emotions, okay, so you think of thoughts, and then you think emotions are here, and then behaviors are here, all downhill, downstream. For example, you may have a thought. My van, I'm driving down the road, and my van is making all kinds of sounds. And it's making noises it's not supposed to make. And it has a lot of miles on it. And it's probably going to die soon. We don't have a lot of money in the bank to go replace it. I'm going to start thinking about that little emergency fund I have and how I'm going to have to drain it to replace this van. And then fear and worry and stress and anxiety begin to be our thought pattern and our emotional pattern. And then from that flow actions. My wife may say something to me and I may snap back at her because I'm thinking about the van dying. And then impatience with our children, frustration. Another thought could be, I'm out here in the kitchen. I'm cooking supper. The buzzer on the dryer just went off. My baby is screaming. Where's my husband? Oh, he's in the bedroom taking a nap. Well, I'm working my tail off, and I'm thinking in my mind, he has to hear the baby screaming. He has to hear that. Now the three-year-old is screaming. Okay, I'm working. I'm thinking. I'm dwelling on the fact that, why is my husband taking a nap? He had a good night's sleep. He hasn't had that hard of a day. And I'm thinking, and then I think, he's got to be able to hear that child scream. And then so emotions are now coming into play. Emotions of frustration, emotions of anger. And then the behaviors may vary based on your personality. Your husband may come out of the room refreshed from his nap and come into the kitchen and say, how may I help? Don't worry about it. It's taken care of. Whatever it is, whatever behaviors that we are exhibiting towards our family, towards our loved ones, towards other people, are a result of thoughts that we have already gone through thinking. For example, you could think, I'm exhausted. I need a break mentally. I have had a hard day. I'm going to come home and I'm going to be unguarded and disciplined about how I relax or not be concerned with what other people need. So emotions are real things that we deal with, and they are generated by our thoughts. They are reactions that human beings experience in response to events or situations. The type of emotion a person experiences is determined by the circumstance that triggers that emotion, is what most researchers will say. Some emotions are rational, others are not. For example, you may experience fear while thinking about something that doesn't exist. It could be a report of a tornado that touched down in Arkansas, causes you fear. Or it could be that somebody talks about a potential. For example, there's an entire wave of marketing or an entire industry built on fear of conservative people. Buy this food prep kit for emergencies. Get this thing to protect your home and protect your family if power is shut off. And there may be wise things that we can do to plan and prepare. But there is, have you ever made a purchase based on fear? I remember when we were having the food shortages because of the, you know, COVID situation. And my wife and I went to the grocery store, and there was like three things of beans on the shelf and a few dried goods. And I came home and I got on Amazon and I started ordering things to get water out of my well and little booklets about how to survive and all kinds of things that are still sitting on the shelf that I've never looked at, read, or used. I can also remember as a college student in Georgia, I was at a church, and this church was very focused on preparing for whatever you call that thing, Y2K. And this guy came in with a truckload of glow sticks, an entire pickup truck full of glow sticks. And he said he had bought them at some kind of auction, and they were for Y2K. And as far as I know, he still has those glow sticks. But we make decisions many times based on fear that is irrational. It's like imagining yourself, maybe you're watching an intense movie with a scary scene and something's crashing through the woods or something's happening in a building and you find yourself afraid. And it's on the TV screen. It's nothing that can actually hurt you. And so fear is not always rational. Many of the emotions we experience are not always rational. But what's amazing is that our emotions, as you I'm sure know, are a series of chemical reactions within our brains. Now, the bad side is, flip side is when people try to just bring it down to that cold, hard scientific fact and not bring in, obviously, the truth of God's word and other things that can balance that. But it is true that we have chemical reactions within our brains controlled by a complex operation of transmitters and hormones. There are four main chemicals in our brains that you most likely have heard of: serotonin, dopamine, endorphins, and oxytocin. These chemicals collectively regulate our emotions, our thoughts, and behaviors, and things can happen to make them out of whack. A great example of this is a mom who has just given birth to a beautiful newborn baby and is experiencing postpartum depression and down and blue because of whatever has happened as this baby has been, that she has been carrying, is now separated and out of the womb. So these things are real, and we have to acknowledge them. Moods are real. Mood swings are real. Emotions are real. And yet God has designed all the complexity of that brain for his glory. He has designed our brain to deal with real things, to experience pleasure, to experience joy. And we can praise God for all of that while recognizing that those things truly are going to affect us. What about anxiety? Anxiety is one thing we're going to really hone in on today. Anxiety is a feeling of fear, dread, and uneasiness that may cause physical symptoms such as sweating, restlessness, or rapid heartbeat. It is an emotion characterized by an unpleasant state of inner turmoil and includes feelings of dread over anticipated events. The most relevant definition that I have heard in the last month of preparing for this lesson on anxiety is this. Anxiety is the inability of our mind to shut down or stop thinking a particular thought. So you have a thought that comes to mind while you're sitting here. You see You look around and you see a light out. And you think, why are those? We have 5 deacons now. How come they haven't fixed that light? What, you know, and so, and then you're like, let me get rid of that thought out of my mind. And then you're thinking, and you're like, you look back up and you're like, 5 deacons. They have deacons meetings. What are they doing? And like, what have they been doing with their time? I think I saw one of them relaxing the other day. And so we're thinking and we're running it over in our mind. It could be somebody says something hurtful to you, but it's actually true. You could be in a group out in the fellowship hall and somebody makes a comment about your shirt or about your hair. And it's a true comment. It has truth in it, but it hurts you. And so you start thinking about it over and over again. Or they could say something, they're joking and you misunderstand it. And you can't stop thinking about it. You replay it. You replay it at night. You replay it the next day. And you're like, you know what? I need to stop thinking about this. This is getting me in a bad frame of mind. It's giving me bad thoughts about my friend. But it keeps happening. Or you're anxious about a job change or something that's outside of your control. And you're thinking about it, or maybe it's what you're going to make for dinner. Maybe it's as grave about, you know, grave as the decision of who you're going to marry. Or will I ever be in a relationship that's serious? Will I ever get married? And you think about it, and you think about it, and you think about it, and you can't shut your mind down, or you think you can't. That is truly anxiety. It is anxiety. You may have many, many things running through your mind constantly. I'm getting a little older. My retirement isn't where I want it to be. It may happen. Maybe it just comes to your mind 10 times in a week, but it's that nagging little bit of trouble. Our thinkings and our thought and our mindsets have already been influenced by many external factors. And I think the thing that has helped me the most is to realize we do have the ability to shut our mind, to turn away that thought. God has given us that ability. God has given us many, many tools. He has made our minds for his glory. He desires us to set and fix our minds upon Christ. That's not the way he wants us to live. But what I want to talk about is how do we do that? How do we combat anxiety, replace anxiety? How do we live with a transformed mind? I think the last thing I want to mention is that our thinking is shaped by our circumstances and our culture. Our past habits shape our thinking. You know, we talk about how easy it is to form a habit and how hard it is to break it and to start a new habit. And that's because of the automatic nature of our brains. We don't even think sometimes about how we may come into a house, come into a room. I may walk into a room and I may see things out of place and I may instantly start raising my voice, getting the kids around, say, everybody, let's clean this up. Let's pick this up and realize. And one of my children may say, Dad, you seem like you're uptight. You seem like I'm not put out. And not realize that I have habitually gotten myself in a frame of mind of being uptight, being put out, being stressed, choosing to think this way. So our habits shape our thinking. What you feed yourself online shapes your thinking. The kind of news you feed yourself continually and regularly shapes your thinking. The music you listen to shapes your thinking. It's designed to do that. How much time you spend on your phone, texting, checking Facebook, seeing what everyone else is doing, shapes your thinking. You could pick up your phone and pick up Facebook and see all your friends look like they're having a wonderful day, doing wonderful things. And you're like, man, they're just enjoying their life. They're really not, but they may be stressed just as much as you are. But what everyone else is doing, the culture, the pressure around you, shaping your thinking. ChatGPT shapes your thinking. Everything that is around us, all of these voices in our society and our culture are shaping us, telling us something, speaking to us. So what do we do about all of this? What do we do about our thinking? How do we align our thinking with the mind of Christ. We are told to have the mind of Christ. We are told to put on the mind of Christ. We are told to let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. How do we do this? Well, the first point is to confront our thinking with truth. To confront our thinking with truth. And this is so critical. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 is one of the most helpful passages I've ever run across on the mind. Paul says in verse 3, "For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and we take every thought captive to obey Christ, being ready to punish every disobedience when your obedience is complete." Paul is here speaking about our living in our body in its unrenewed and unglorified state with the same limitations and weaknesses that every person lives with daily. The same battles, the same temptations, the same tendencies to despair and discouragement. He says, we don't live after the flesh. We don't, though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war in agreement with the flesh or with the weapons of the flesh. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're not limited. They're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. So Paul is saying, I'm not relying on physical things to fight an enemy that does not operate in that realm. I'm not going to fight against my anxiety, my stress, my lust, my temptation, my discouragement, my depression with human reasoning, with human arguments. Although people that are not converted will give you great truth to help you fight these things. They can give you wisdom. There is wisdom there. But what he's saying is our weapons are not carnal. They're not useless against spiritual and mental strongholds. So God has given us the ability. He made the mind. He knows that Satan twists our mind. He knows that sin has twisted our mind. And God has given us these weapons, these powerful weapons, to pull down strongholds. So what this passage tells us is that we are in a war, in a battle. This passage tells us that thoughts and imaginations of every kind have the high ground. Thoughts that are opposed to truth, goodness, beauty, virtue can dominate our thinking. And so these mindsets that lead to continually going down the road of anxiety, these mindsets that continually bring us down into depression, these mindsets that bring us down into regular ways of thinking that affect everybody around us, that poison our relationships because we are such in a bad frame of mind and in such in a bad mood that nobody really, that we can't enjoy life, right? We can't enjoy things that God wants us to enjoy because of our mindset, because of our moods, because of our emotions. My 47th birthday, I was dealing with, I told some of you this, that I was dealing with a lot of transition in my life and a lot of fears and a lot of anxieties. And I got myself into such a bad frame of mind that I didn't really truly enjoy the celebrations that my family had prepared for me. And it was hard on them. And that's what happens when we are focused on ourselves and absorbed in a certain kind of way of thinking. It is having an effect on everyone around us and we can't see it. We're blind to it. And so these weapons are created by God for the sole purpose of pulling down these strongholds of thought. It is like this. We saw the news about the strikes on this nuclear plant that was buried 300 feet under ground, under concrete, and under a mountain. And there is this one weapon, this one bomb that our military had that was designed for the sole purpose of penetrating that. And as far as we know, it was the only weapon that could do this. And it was the people that carried out this mission, prepared for it. And they had designed it to go deep into these ventilation shafts and to take out this nuclear plant. And so we could have, you know, sent people over there to shoot 22 rifles at those nuclear sites, or to you know, slingshot things over there, or to use other kinds of weapons, but they would have been useless. Even the best kind of munitions that the Israeli military had would not penetrate that bunker, except that one bomb. And that's the same thing with the weapons that God has given us through prayer, through the Word of God, through truth, through the Holy Spirit, through the power of a renewed mind. We can bring down, pull down the strongest, deep-rooted thought processes that have dominated our thinking. So as we look at this passage, and we think about thoughts that are opposed to truth, thoughts that are opposed to goodness, thoughts that are opposed to beauty, thoughts that are opposed to what is right and pure and good and excellent that control us, we can rejoice in the fact that our weapons are mighty and powerful to pull down these strongholds, every thought that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ. So the idea here is that you have a city, the strong towers in that city are well fortified. They're the high places, the high towers, the high ground, and the enemy is well entrenched in those areas, and you as an army are concentrating all of your forces and all of your power to take down those towers, to invade that city, to kill the opposing forces, to go in, to occupy it. And then once you're occupying it, you don't allow the people that were resisting you to run around free. You take them captive. And so the idea now is that we are confronting every thought. Satan flings thoughts at us, fiery darts. People put thoughts in our mind. The culture puts thoughts in our mind. We put thoughts into our mind. And so these thoughts are coming at us, thoughts that are distracting us, thoughts that are getting us away from a peace. And we have the ability then to capture those thoughts, examine those thoughts, and say, does my thinking conform to Scripture? Am I thinking that which is pure? Am I thinking what is true? Is my thinking productive? Is my thinking, is this something that I'm thinking about that I can control? Am I thinking about something that is outside of my control, which is probably the majority of what we think about, right? Things that we cannot control. And so if it is not those things, we take that thought captive, we build a wall around it with truth, we then throw it out and discard it if it is not true, if it is not pure, if it is not virtuous, if it is not productive. And so by doing this, we are then bringing every thought captive to obey Christ, and we are able to at that point root out those things and pull down those towers and pull down those strongholds. And this takes work. These weapons that are listed in this passage are prayer, the Word of God, the power of a renewed mind. But we cannot walk in joy and peace, and have peaceful thinking and clear thinking and right thinking without being intentional and about disciplining our minds, bringing every thought captive and saying, okay, I'm not going to think about that. I'm going to stop thinking about that. At this point, I wonder if you guys can help me to just throw out there ideas of things that dominate our thinking, and just some examples of how we can apply these things to root out these ideas out of our mind and heart. Things that are maybe just experiences that you have. Just what are some examples you could shout out of things that dominate our thinking?
Would you state one or two so that you can give us the kind of things you're, I'm not sure exactly what you're looking for.
Well, you know, as we think about just things that are, I would say things that are unhealthy, like things that are not productive. Right, a lie someone told about you. Yeah. Health. Yeah.
What people think about you.
Okay, what people think about you. Definitely. Safety of our children.
Being stuck in the past.
Okay, anybody else?
Not knowing the future. Being unknown.
Right. Right. And then sometimes I will be just in the morning sitting down with coffee and starting a new day, and a thought will come to my mind of something that I did 25 years ago where I did somebody wrong in a way that I owed them some money or messed something up that I didn't make right. And I don't know, I can't even remember who that person is, where they live, how on earth I could ever make it right. So I say, I have to say, Lord, if you want me to make it right with this person, please let me meet them or find a way to make it right. But I cannot dwell on this. I cannot let this be the predominant thinking of my day, because as far as I know, I'm not able to make this mistake right. Things like that. Any other examples? Right, because we can tell ourselves that process of playing it, you know, trying to figure out how we're going to work this out is productive, but most of the time we're spinning our wheels, aren't we? And so that's where we might be able to write something down, maybe try to talk to somebody about how we can have good counsel and good advice, but thinking through it over and over and over and over again isn't going to help. There's three kinds of care and concern and worries that the scriptures talk about. I want to look at Matthew chapter 6. And if we want to turn there, Matthew chapter 6, verse 26. And this all has to do with confronting thoughts, taking them captive, conforming them to the obedience of Christ. So when we're asking the question, does care or concern or worry, and obviously by care we don't mean compassion for people. We're not talking about being apathetic. We're not talking about not making good decisions or planning financially or being organized in our lives or having a budget. But we're talking about the kind of care or worry that is restless anxiety. And I would say that one of the great definitions of anxiety is restlessness. Care that dominates my thinking is unhealthy. This is in your notes. Care that interferes with my joy is unhealthy. Care that is ultimately unproductive is unhealthy. Matthew chapter 6 is a passage that Beth and I have revisited in our lives over and over and over and over again. And it always helps us, and it always has fresh meaning. Do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? And which of you by being anxious can add a single hour to a span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we put on? Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. And then Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think on these things. Matthew Henry says that it is our Christian duty to live a life free of anxiety and care. We only mean by this a restless and troubled state of mind, heaviness, being burdened, being weighed down to the point that it shows up in our countenance. Isn't it true that our emotional state is going to affect our faces and our countenance, and it is going to weigh us down physically. So it does this, and that's why we constantly see scripture verses that talk about the healing of our countenance and the healing of our minds. So he goes on to say that to live a life consumed with cares makes us unfit for service. It makes us unfit to minister to other people. It makes us unfit to see gospel opportunities. It makes us unfit to be able to speak a word of encouragement to somebody who's suffering. If you're consumed with care when you walk in the building, you may miss somebody who is also burdened down that you can help and that you can minister to. So that's why we must believe the invitation of Christ. Christ says, "Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Cast your care upon me, for I care for you." Christ, who healed people of physical diseases, blindness, leprosy, the withered hand, physical infirmities, can and will and does heal our mind. Christ can make new our mental health, just as much as he can make new our physical health. So with that in mind, and just kind of thinking about how we are thinking, these powerful scriptures obviously have the power to transform our minds. However, just quoting scripture and admonishing someone to trust God could possibly frustrate them further if we're not showing them a way out. We have to many times be shown a way out. Has it ever been true in your life that you have been so bogged down in your mind about a particular thought, and you're upset about this, you're stressed about this, you're bothered, you're afraid, you're fearful, and you go to a brother, you go to a sister, and you say, "Look, I'm just really struggling today. How are you doing? I'm struggling. I am really concerned about this. I am really burdened about this." And that brother or sister may say, "Well, just trust God. Stop worrying. It's not going to do you any good. Don't be anxious." And those things are true, but many times we just don't know the way out when we're in that swamp, do we? We're in that pit of despair. In Pilgrim's Progress, Christian fell into that slough of despond and struggled to get out, never knowing there were steps until help pointed them out to him. And so God in his word is giving us steps to get out of despondency, to get out of discouragement, to get out of mental struggle. The last thing that I don't think we're going to be able to get to these points about disciplining our thinking and being intentional with our thinking and renewing our mind. But I do want to kind of leave us with the thought that we should determine thought patterns based on our level of control. We should focus our attention on what we can fix and discard all other thoughts. If the thought that we are thinking is not productive, if it is not actually something that is solving the problem, it is best for us to discard this thought, to focus our attention on Christ, to set our affections intentionally on the gospel, to set our intention, our thoughts on things that we can control, and to take great comfort in what Christ has done for us. Is there any thoughts on anything or any questions about anything we've covered so far? Any questions? All right, let's pray. Father, we bless and praise your holy name and thank you, God, for your goodness to us. We thank you, Lord, that you are our peace. Help us to renew our minds in the word of God. Help us to renew our minds in the scriptures. Help us, oh God, to be transformed by your promises. Help us not to get to the place where we say, "I just can't take it anymore. I'm done. I can't do it." And to remember, we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. I pray, God, that we would abandon thinking that is false. We abandon thinking that are lies, false ideas, false premises about ourselves, negative thinking. Lord, I pray that we would not be tempted to change our circumstances thinking that that will help us. Lord, to remember that our level of stress and anxiety and depression is not always because of our circumstances. We can change our circumstances, but it's our thinking that ultimately must change. Help us not to give in to knee-jerk reactions. Help us, oh God, to fix our hearts and minds upon you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.